First Corinthians 1, we'll be looking at verses 18 to 24. I'll read those in a minute. We'll just have a word of prayer and we'll commence our service. Heavenly Father, we do thank you once again to be able to gather around your word. We pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would minister your truth and grace once again to our hearts. That, Lord, that we would be ever aware of the great and almighty God that you are, and the power of your word and the power of our Saviour at work in our life. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. And the title of the message is Christ, the Power and Wisdom of God. You know, power and wisdom are two things that this world seeks to attain. You know, mankind wants to think that they're indestructible. They want control of life, and that's the power they seek. Power shows itself in strength and the ability to control some, to control others, to have influence over the events in life. Whereas wisdom is making the best use of knowledge and understanding and the experiences one goes through, learning and good judgment. And that's the world's idea of power and wisdom. In our text this morning, though, we read starting in verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews as stumbling blocks, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which is called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. First, we see there, first of all, that the preaching of the shed blood of Jesus on the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to those who are saved, it is the power of God. Now, in the New Testament, that word foolishness is only found in 1 Corinthians. It's not found anywhere else. And it means something regarded as silly, stupid, or worthless. That's the term that's given to that word. So to those that perish, they think the preaching of the word or the preaching of the cross is something silly, stupid, not worth much at all. That's how they see it. But the word perish is a verb, which in other words, an action or doing word, and it means the unbeliever is in the process of being destroyed or ruined. You see, without the preaching of the word, what is said of the cross, then there's absolutely no forgiveness of sin. But for the believer unto us which are saved, we see it's the power of God. Now saved, that there it's describing the present state of a believer's life on earth and the permanent deliverance of the believer at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for his saints. Now the preaching and the message of the cross received by a sinner saves them from all past sins. It gives forgiveness of present and also of future sins. You know, there's no greater deal than being born again, amen? That's the best there is. You're not going to get another better deal in this world than being saved. See, the blood of Jesus Christ saves us from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and we're all looking forward to the day when the presence of sin will be gone for eternity. Now, today is no different from the day in Genesis when God promised that his son would crush the head of the serpent, and without the shedding of blood, we know, Hebrews 9:22, there is no remission. And Jesus on the cross was God showing his best for man's worst. In fact, 1 Peter 1:18, I'll read that a bit later, that tells us that it's the only way. And it was the only way foreordained from the foundation of the world. There is no other way. You can try all you like. You can do all the work you want. But the only thing that will change your position before God is you choosing to believe and receive Jesus Christ for the saving of your soul, for the forgiveness of your sin. But the unsaved don't know that. In fact, 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto them, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned." Now, verse 19 of our text says, "It is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." And here we have the proof of verse 18. Now, that's a part of a quote from Isaiah 29:14, where Isaiah said, "For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid." The only difference is the word "hid." In Corinthians, it says it be brought to nothing, which means set aside or rejected. See, Isaiah, he's referring, if you remember, Sennacherib's invasion of Judah. He was the king of Assyria. He went to war against the king of Judah, and this is around 7 BC, and he laid the siege of Jerusalem. Now, the reason for the quote in 1 Corinthians is to show us that salvation cannot be attained by man's wisdom or man's efforts. Nothing man can do can produce anything at all to save them. And instead of Judah relying upon God, they went to Egypt for help. You'll notice in your Bible, whenever men went to Egypt, they had to go down. It always says go down to Egypt. Whenever they went to the holy city, they always had to go up to Jerusalem. Any time we rely on Egypt, which is a picture of the world, for our saving of our souls, or any time we rely on the world for anything, we are always going where?
Down.
Down. Thank you very much. And if we look to God and go to the looking up, and we're heading towards Jerusalem, we are going where?
Up.
Very simple. Very simple. Now, that might have seemed logical for Judah to go down to Egypt. That's a human standpoint. But in the sight of God, going to the world for anything is called rebellion. So God allowed Judah to be chastened to the point that they were utterly helpless, so that his people would depend on him alone. You see, every effort of man to try and save himself is wasted time. It's a wasted effort. All man's power, all of man's wisdom, all of man's understanding can do nothing at all to save them. You see, as we said this morning, God's not dealing with the head, he's dealing with what? The heart. That's what he deals with all the time. And it's the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of knowledge. And until one fears God from the heart, then he or she hasn't begun to learn. And I'm not talking about fear in a way where we're too scared and we hide behind a curtain. I'm talking about that awe and respect of God, who he is, and the creator of all, a holy and righteous God. You see, the right wisdom only comes from God. And the Bible's very clear on that. James 1:5 says, "If any of you lack what? Let him..." There you go. And the promise is, "That giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him." So if we need wisdom to make right decisions, then we go to God to seek for that wisdom. Now, us men, sometimes we can be a little bit rushed in making decisions. We see something and we just want to fix it straight away. You know, whereas our wives may hold back a little bit and they're more emotional than us, and they talk a bit more and mull things over in their head. And ladies, if you can see your husband, and I ask my wife to do this, if you can see me doing anything all that's not too wise or godly wise, pray to God that I'd seek him and listen to him. It's a biblical thing to do. That's why verse 20 says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? See, that again is another quote from Isaiah, this time to Isaiah 33. Where is the scribe? Where is the receiver? Where is he that counted the towers? Isaiah 33, 18. And again, Assyria comes with a huge army, but this time the power of God brought worldly wise counsel out of the Jewish rulers to nothing. And what we have is God has given an illustrated sermon to show them he is God and he will not have any other gods before him. And I'd encourage you to read Isaiah 33 when you get home. But in 1 Corinthians, see, God condemns all, everything, and everyone who would dare to add or take away anything to God's complete and finished way of salvation. Anything at all. You don't have to go to some box in a corner and ask some man to forgive you sin. God forgives your sin if we are if we confess that he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. We don't need man to forgive our sin. Yes, if we've offended someone, we go and seek their forgiveness, but that's not the forgiveness of sin. I can't take the Lord's table as we did this morning and have that take away my sins. It doesn't do anything. You can't baptize a baby and their sins forgiven. You baptize a baby and you know what happens? The baby gets wet. That's it. Nothing else. When Jesus literally gave back his spirit to the Father, that's what he cried out. It's finished. Colossians 2:10 reminds us, ye are what? Complete in who? Him. Nothing added. So where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where are the Jewish students who interpreted the Old Testament scriptures? Where are they? Where's the disputer? Where are the Greeks and the Jews who thought they were wise? The answer is given to us in the text. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Now Romans 1:21 tells us, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonour their own body between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. It's interesting to note now that in areas like South America, that the people are going back to their old ways. They're now wearing feathers in their heads from birds. They're now carrying around, I forget what the word would be, bones and feet of animals to protect them. There are signs up in the Amazon saying, missionaries go home. Because they want to get back to what they were. They've changed the truth of God into a lie, and they're worshipping and serving the creature. And we see where the wisdom of man leads to. Verse 21 and 22, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, that pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Now, verse 21 takes us back to the Garden of Eden, when men fell by eating the fruit that was forbidden by God and getting the knowledge of good and evil. And in the wisdom of God, God determined that man, through his own intellect and the way that intellect would lead, would have a complete failure in knowing God. But praise God, he didn't leave man to himself without giving him a plain revelation that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. And in Genesis 3:15, the serpent's head would bruise the seed's heel. And it's interesting, this didn't suit man at all, even though God would provide. See, man is too wise, man is too powerful, too full of his own knowledge. So fallen man thought he can work his way back to God without the grace of God and without the power of God. But we know that as we read Genesis, man did not get better and better. He got worse and worse. And the corruption, the violence, the sin had become so unbearable, God had no choice but to send a flood and wipe man off the face of the earth. But praise God, Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And it's incredible, isn't it? Even after the flood, man became more and more ungodly. In fact, Romans 1 again, we see, likewise, men leaving the natural use of woman burn in their lust one towards another, men with men working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves a recompense of their error which was meet. Look, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And if you go down, it tells us being filled with unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, and on, backbiters, haters of God. That's like reading yesterday's newspaper. That's what it's like. That's like watching the news last night. Who, knowing the judgment of God, they know the judgment of God, they that which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, this is what blows our minds, but have pleasure in them that do them. Crazy. And the Jews wanted a sign. You see, they're after the miracles, they're after the outward evidence of God's power. We see that in many church areas today, don't we? That people want a sign. Jesus said to us, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign give it to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. In fact, in John 4:48, Jesus said unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, the Greeks, they always wanted something new, especially when it come to religion. Now, in Paul's sermon on Mars Hill, that's strikingly true there, Acts 17:19, they took him, that's Paul, and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or hear some new thing. Listen, this is the old story, not a new one. Many denominations today make up new signs and wonders to try and prove, but we don't have to prove anything. God sent his son into this world to pay the penalty of the world, to be the savior of the world, to all that believe in him and trust in him for their salvation. And if you've done that, you're born again. That's the authority of God's word. You don't need a sign. You don't need a miracle. The greatest miracle this world has ever seen is that God will come and live inside someone like me. That's the greatest miracle of all. But we preach Christ crucified, he said, under the Jews a stumbling block and under the Greeks foolishness. Now that word, that where Paul says we preach Christ, the emphasis is on the tiny little word. It's not preach or Christ, it's on we. If we're preachers of Christ, then we need to proclaim the pure gospel. Amen. We preach a person, Jesus Christ, not a theory. Christ is not a theory. Christianity is not a theory. Christianity is not a theory about Christ. It's not built on the ethics that came from Christ. It's not built on a system upon the concept of Christ. Christianity is Christ. Christianity is not cold. It's not lifeless. It's not an organization. It is a living organism. And if you take Christ out of Christianity, then it's dead. There's no life at all. It's just full of dead men's bones. Now, the sad thing is, like, I was a grave digger for many years when I was young, and I'd seen the odd corpse or two, and some of those corpses look more alive than Christians, amen? They did. They've been embalmed, they've got their makeup on, their hair's done. I'm thinking, man, this guy's got more life than some of the people at church. But he's dead. There's no life in him. Because they don't have Christ. If Christ is not in you, you're not born again. It's simple. And your repentance is your believing in him. That's the work. But it's not a work for salvation. It's what you believe. See, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. You see, without him, there's nothing. Everything is a loss, but in him we have it all because we have salvation. Listen, when we get to glory, you read the truth about heaven and the glory to come. Man, it'll be a blessing to sweep the streets of gold, amen? It'll be a blessing to polish these giant pearly gates, the splendor and the glory. This is the message. It's the person of Christ was the message preached by Paul, preached by all the apostles, preached by preachers who knew the truth all down through the ages to today. And without Christ, there's no message. Paul preached it to his own people. You know, so when Paul went to a town, he usually went to the synagogue first, preached to his own people, and then he went out to the Gentiles. But the religious leaders, the politicians, they hated Christ. And they stirred up a hatred for Christ among their people. And isn't it funny? That's the very message they need. It's the very message the whole world needed, but the whole world still needs it. Verse 24 says, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. That's very interesting. Unto them which are called. You know what this does? This takes us all the way back to verse 18. Unto us which are saved. So the called there are the ones who are saved. They're not a different group of people who have heard something none of others heard. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. That call goes all the way back to verse 18, to us which are saved. See, those who know by experience what happened to them when they freely believed of their own will on the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember when my wife got saved. And I started thinking, something's happened here. Something's happened. She was beautiful before, but she's even more beautiful now. You know, what's going on? And she didn't know. She'd be reading her Bible, studying her Bible, and I'd come home, can I tell them? And she'd close the Bible up and hide it under the pillow because I wasn't saved. She would. I don't get the impression I was some nasty little person. I wasn't. I was very open to the gospel. But then she said one day to me, she says, listen, the church is having a barbecue. Will you come along? I said, oh, yeah, I'm in anything that's got a barbecue, I'm in. So I went along to the barbecue and I had a fantastic time. And I went home, and you remember what I said to those people? I said to Deborah, I said, hey, those Christians are just normal. That's what I said. They're just normal. They have a far better time than I realized I was abnormal, amen. Don't you agree with that, Arnie? And I think, man, something's wrong here. I've got to have something. The pastor come around and I was an easy convert. Born again, saved. And I've been saved ever since. Even though I've sinned and gone off the trail and backslid, Christ has never let go of me. He's always brought me back to where I need to be. And that word called there is used in connection with the divine call through the gospel, offering everybody the choice to partake of the blessings of redemption through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And it's through the preaching of the gospel that God calls men to salvation. Isn't that amazing? You know, I have another story. When I was young, I was, as I said, I was abnormal, and my parents put me in Sunday school to have a break. I was only a little whippersnapper, 5, 6 years old. I went there for a while, then I'd come out, and then they sent me back there when I was about 9. And they said to me at the church, they said, if you do 60 Sundays, we'll give you a Bible. And I thought, okay, then I'm stubborn enough to do the 60. I've still got that at home, given to me in 1966. Now, it's not a King James, so it's not on the top shelf, amen, but it's still there. I did the 60, and they were the seeds sown and seeds watered until the day I got saved. And if your kids say to you, I don't want to go to church today, make it exciting for them and get them there. Give them every opportunity you can to have them receive Christ as their Saviour, because I want to tell you something, heaven's real and so is hell. And if you're sacrificing your time and your efforts to get your children where they need to be, God will bless that and God will reward it. Verily, verily, John tells us in John 5:24, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath what? Everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from to what? Amen. You see, we're saved by God's grace, and God's grace becomes ours by faith, and the way of faith comes is by the hearing of the word. Where it says Christ, the power of God, you see, it's the power of be God in the saving of a soul, because it's grounded on the fact God became man. He was born into this world through a virgin named Mary. He became flesh. There was his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And that means God can be just and at the same time justify the sinner. That's why all the way back, see, it's the old story, all the way back, Jonah 2:9 says salvation is of the Lord. Nothing we can do but believe and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Christ, the power of God. Christ, the wisdom of God. Why is Christ the wisdom of God? Because in Christ, God revealed and carried out his plan of salvation, the redemption of man, which was foreordained before the world began. As we're 1 Peter 1:8, for as much as you know, you're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received from the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Listen to what it says, who by him do believe in God. That's how we believe in God, through him. that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. That's what you got to teach your children. Faith and hope is not in the parents. Faith and hope is in God. Jesus is God's wisdom. He's more than a sign to the Jews. He's more than wisdom for the Gentiles. And we are given the order of those qualities, power and wisdom. Christ first, power, then wisdom. Why? It's important because when we recognize God's power, we recognize his wisdom. Both God's power and wisdom is an amazing set in contrast to our human weakness, and I say this politely, our human ignorance. And it's because of those two ways man fell. And it's because of God's power and God's wisdom that God became flesh and man can be saved. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for your word. We thank you for the day of fellowship that we've had. We praise you for it and we give you the glory and the honor. Lord, just work in us your will to do whatever you ask us to do. Help us to understand, Lord, your commands are to be obeyed, and there's a blessing that comes from it. Lord, when we obey you, every consequence of our life is in your hands. When we disobey, they're in ours, and the choice is so easy. We thank you for it. And these things we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.